Well, welcome this morning. If you're here this morning, obviously, go ahead and open your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be picking back up in verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, is there anyone here that doesn't have a Bible? And don't be shamed or shy if you don't. I always joke that there are days I forget mine and I need it. Anyway, if you ever need a Bible here and you show up and you're like, oh, I left my Bible sitting on my study desk. This Bible's on the table. Please grab one and use it. So we've been walking through Matthew's gospel, and here we come to another moment where Jesus is confronted by, guess who? The religious leaders. But chapter 21 was totally about that, right? And we're going to walk back through that. And this isn't just a debate between Jesus and the religious leaders and an ancient temple court. You know, it's not about that. Sometimes you can look at this stuff and go, oh, it's just Jesus talking to religious leaders. So what? He's debating them. But it's really about God here. He's putting his finger in the deepest parts of our heart. He's going to be talking about love. You know, love for him, love for his people. And Jesus doesn't stop there. That's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't just stop with, oh, you got to love, right? He goes on and he says, I want to see who really is for me. And do you really know who I am? Right? So this morning, let's just not study words on a page. I don't know about you. Sometimes I read the Bible and I'm just reading words on a page because my mind's elsewhere. I just got other things in my mind. And I'm sort of like, I got to read. And I start reading and I get done and I go, well, I read a whole chapter and I don't remember a single thing I read. So I don't want it to be this way this morning. I don't want us to be studying words from a page. I want us to be listening to what he has to say. So let me ask you, are you actually living the greatest commandment? Are you actually living the greatest commandment? Do you really believe that Jesus is the Lord? And so that's a question I ask people all the time that tell me, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, who's Jesus to you? Who is he to you? It's an important question. It's like the question, right? It's the question we have to ask ourselves. So we're going to walk back through chapter 21 really quick because I want to kind of get a running start into verse 34. So first we see here with these parables, he's going to tell a bunch of parables, right? We know he goes through several. So first parable, if you don't recall, it was about the two sons. Remember the two sons? The father comes in and says, hey, I need you to go work in the vineyard. And one says, I'm there, father, I'm doing it. And then what does he do? He goes back to playing video games, right? He doesn't listen to you. He's back to playing video games. And the second one, he says, hey, I need you to do it. And the son says, nah, I'm not doing that, Dad. I'm not interested. Thanks a lot. But he actually gets up and goes and does the work of the father. And the question there is, who's really obeying the Father? The one that says, I'm going to do it and doesn't, or the one that says, I'm not going to do it and does it, right? And obviously the question's pretty simple. The answer's pretty simple anyway. The one who actually does the work is the one. And then we come to the second parable about the tenants. Remember this one? The landlord planted a vineyard, and he leased it to tenants. And then he sent servants to collect his fruit. When the season was over, he said, I need to come get my share of the grapes. It's my time to get the fruit. And the tenants did what? They beat and killed the servants. They beat and killed the servants. And then finally, the landlord does what? He sends his son. He said, well, they send my son. They're going to respect my son. My son's coming to get the fruit that's due to us as a family, the owners. And what do? They make a plan and say, if we kill him, we'll get his inheritance. So they kill him. They kill him. And what was Jesus doing? He's pulling back the curtain here, right, guys? He's pulling back the curtain so that the religious leaders start to get a better feel for things. Look, they know Scripture. But what is he telling them? You're about ready to do this to me. The Father has sent his prophets. You beat them, you killed them, you mocked them, you jailed them, did all these things. And you're about to do what he did, the evil tenants did here. Kill the son of the vineyard owner. The leaders here, they knew he was talking about them. They knew it. And they did what? Did they get excited? Like, oh, he's talking about us. No, they got angry at him. Their hearts didn't soften. Their rage began to grow for him. And then he goes on, and he talks about the parable of the wedding feast. A king goes out. He said, my son's getting married. Let me invite all these people. I'm going to invite you in. Come to the wedding. And what do? They ignore him. I'm too busy. I got too many things to do. Thanks for the invite, king. I'm not coming. So they made excuses. Then when the messengers went out and said, hey, it's time to come. The food's ready. They abused the messengers. They're again pointing back to the prophets. But then this one man does show up. Remember that? This guy shows up. They went out and they invited. The king said, hey, go out and invite everybody. Good, bad, I don't care. Ask them to come to the wedding because I've got all this food and I got a banquet we're going to have. I need them to be there. I want them to be there. They go out and invite, and this guy shows up, but he comes to the wedding without a wedding garment on. Remember that? It was a little weird, like, oh, they got these wedding garments. Honestly, that would be great for me. I'd love to just put on a t-shirt and a pair of jeans and show up and goes, here's your garment. Mike put it on, and I'm like, oh, I didn't have to think about that. But they get there, and they throw him out. Remember, the king's like, tie him up, bind him, throw him out, cast him out with this gnashing of teeth. It's like, man, that's pretty harsh. Wrong garment, get thrown out like that. But what's the message here? What was Jesus trying to relay to them? Everyone's invited. All people are invited to his kingdom, but you cannot come on your own terms. When you show up, it's on his terms, not on your terms. You don't get to decide how you're going to come to the banquet. We have to be clothed in righteousness, right? Christ's righteousness. That's what we have to be here. But do you see what Jesus is trying to do here? Do you understand these parables? This aren't three separate stories. He's trying to tell them something. He's exposing their hearts. He's saying, hey, look at all these things. This is you, guys. This is you. He's warning them three times. This is you. How many times did the Holy Spirit have to warn you, speak to you through people, through the Word, through whatever, that you're on the wrong path? You're heading down the wrong path, man. And what did you do? I know what I did. Hey, that's cool. I'll check in later. I'm going to do my own thing for a while, God. Thankfully, I didn't die before I decided to listen. But what did the leaders do? Did they change their hearts? They're hearing these three very clear parables. And what do? They hate him more. They get even more angry. These guys are like, I can't stand this guy. And they say, hey, you know what? Let's create a trap for him. I got to get this trap for Jesus. So they ask him about taxes. Remember that? They say, hey, what's the deal on taxes? We're going to get you on taxes. Jesus beats that one, right? What's Caesar's? Give to Caesar's. What's God? Give to God. So he does that. And they're like, man, this is crazy. So the Sadducees say, well, the Pharisees are failing. We're going to try it because, well, we're the smarter. And so they show up and they say, hey, quick question. Now, remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. Quick question. This one woman, she married seven guys and each one of them died. You know, serial killer. So she's married these guys. Each one die. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? And Jesus has to explain to them. He even says to them, do you not know Scripture? Do you not understand the resurrection? Which to them was this, like, you know, double-sided slap, because they think they're the smartest guys in town. But he silences them. They're just like, well, that didn't work. That was kind of a horrible outcome. I mean, you can imagine their look when they told him the story, right? That little grin of like, I've got you, but let's play the game. And then you can imagine their look once he answered. It was like, not what I was hoping for. Kind of feel like the fool, because remember, there's crowds around. See, these guys are, look how smart I am. And then Jesus is like, look how smart I am. So he answers them. He silenced them. And as soon as he shut them down, the Pharisees said, let's take another go at this. We got a better question. We'll ask him a different question. And that's what we're going to see here in a little bit. But remember, they've huddled up here, and they're going to send in their top lawyer. Their top lawyer. Now, understand their lawyers are not like our lawyers today. You know, kind of like you hear they're going to send in their top lawyer. You almost roll your eyes like, lawyers. You know, but they're sending in this lawyer. And he is basically a master in the law. That's his job. You know, he knows the law inside and out. And that's a lot to know there. I mean, don't get me wrong. That's a big deal. But they're like, we're going to ask you one final question. We're going to look at that this morning. But it's going to be, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? So let's go ahead, look at verse 34, chapter 22. Let's get going here. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, there was always like, yes, by all the Pharisees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So remember that. Remember why he's doing it. It's not to get a real answer, you know, a good heartfelt answer. They just want to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So who's back? Pharisees are back. Sadducees have failed. And so their trap was no good. The traps that they had tried to set for him before as a Pharisee hadn't worked. So they're back now. So you got this master of the law. He steps up and he goes, I got a question for you. I got a question for you. Now understand, Jesus can discern this man's heart. Look, when if you've ever done street witnessing and somebody walks up to you, you typically can discern that person's heart within a moment because of how they ask the question, how they approach you, the way in which they say it, the look in their eyes, the grin that they get when they ask, right? And you can also tell when someone comes up and they're sincere. Hey, I have a question for you. I've been thinking about this for a long time. I don't understand this. I would really like to understand it. Here's my struggle with the Lord. You go, okay, ask the question. Well, he says, okay, fine, ask the question. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, understand, this was a super hot debate. Super hot debate. Now, they haven't been asking Jesus, like, super simple questions. It's a hot debate, because get this, 613 commandments in the law. Now, we're most, you know, all used to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. We're used to that. But there's 613 commandments that have been written out by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 248 of them are positive commandments. Do these things. Do these things. Do these things. These things you are to do, right? 365 that are negative. Do not do these things. So we have the positive commandments and the negative commandments, right? And the rabbis continually, can you imagine a bunch of intellectuals sitting around? First off, probably be boring. But a bunch of intellectuals sitting around pontificating on which one they believe out of the 613 is the most important. And then they're going to argue with you. It's like, oh, talk about boring television. It's like, man, so they're going to do this. They're going to argue about it. But Jesus says, I got it. And he's going to cut through this with blazing clarity. He's not going to be like, well, let me think about that. No. But Jesus, he knows the law. He provided the law. He's the creator of the law. So it's not like he's like, well, I don't know which one for me would be the most important. He goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Not half your heart, not half your soul, not a distracted mind, all of it, all of it. Now ask yourself, I ask myself this, has there ever been a time in my life for one day, one week, one month, where I've given the Lord all of anything? Anything. My answer is no. I'm lucky to make it 6 hours, 3 hours, 30 minutes, 10 minutes in which I'm giving him everything. But Jesus is like, no, man, all, everything, no distraction, everything, focus, 100%, soul, heart, mind, total devotion. Total devotion. That's our goal, guys. If you ever ask yourself, what's the goal? Not just, I want to get into heaven. I mean, that's a great goal. But we know that we can do that. But once we're sanctified, once we're covered by Christ's blood, what's the goal? It's to give our total devotion to God. Total devotion. Now, God, understand, God realizes you got to work to eat. He's not going to provide you food just because you got total devotion. So he's like, he gave you a job, you know, out of the Garden of Eden. What are you guys doing? You're working. You're going to toil. But throughout the day, we should be giving some level of devotion to our Father, to our God, to our Creator. And when we're doing that, do it wholeheartedly, guys. No rivals, no idols, no distractions pulling you away from Him. You know, my 15-year-old son, we were driving the other day in the car, and we were talking about social media. And I was really proud of him, actually, so that's the reason I'm bringing it up. I was proud of him because he was talking about how social media is bad, how it's distracting, how it's just, it's not a good thing. And as we're driving, he's like, you know, Dad, I have TikTok on my phone. Don't judge me. He had TikTok on his phone. He's like, I'm deleting TikTok from my phone, Dad. This is a bad thing. It's not good for me. It's a waste of time. It does these bad. And I thought, good for you. You're just removing a distraction in your life. And I was excited for him, not because it was just TikTok, though I think is trash. It's because he already realizes at a young age that there are things in this world that are put there to distract us from the reality of our lives. And so he's like, I'm getting rid of that. I'm getting rid of this idol. Look, some people might, an idol? TikTok is absolutely an idol. Netflix is absolutely an idol. Now, I'm not saying there's not anything wrong with watching a show. I watch shows. Be careful on what you do watch, because what goes in your brain doesn't come out. But it can become an idol. It becomes before the Lord. Anything in front of God is an idol. My wife can be an idol to me. My kids and grandkids can be an idol to me. Being a pastor and doing God's work can be an idol to me. So there's everything that comes before God is an idol. Think about that. Remember that. I think a lot of times we think of idols, these little wooden statues or other gods that we're worshiping. If you put anything before God, it is an idol, guys. And he's saying here, look, this isn't about keeping rules. It's not about just keeping a rule. The Pharisees were very good at rule keeping. They were also very good at rule breaking. Any of the 613 that they just thought were minor ones, they would break with like impunity. It's not that big a deal. It's like down here on the list of laws. But it's about love, right? It's all about love. That's what he's pointing at. The biggest thing I see here is love God. Why? Why is it important to love God? Because if I love God, everything else falls in place. Everything else. Because if I love God, I'm going to love His creation. I'm going to love His creatures, other people. And I'm not going to steal from them, murder them, have adulterous relationships. I'm not going to do any of these things. I'm not going to slander them. I'm not going to go and have false witness against them. I'm not going to want to do any. I'm going to go, why would I want to do that? I love this person. I love them. I don't want to do that. But he ties them all together here when he goes, look, love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look, he's tying them together here. He's tying them together for the Pharisees, for the people standing around. God, love for God shows itself in love for others. It's exactly what it does. It's going to show up. If you say you love God and you act certain ways, you have to stop and question yourself. Like, okay, I'm saying I love God, but I'm not treating the other people with love. Do I really love God? It all goes back to God. He can't do that. He's saying everything, the whole law and the prophets, the whole law and the prophets all hang on these two commandments. It's like nails, and I don't know about you guys, I built a lot of forts and tree houses as a kid. Actually, well up into my teen years. But anyway, I was building these things, and one time my friend and I got in an argument. Jason and I got in this big fight. And he said, I'm taking my nails and going home. And I was like, I'm taking my wood and going home. And he started taking nails out of the treehouse. It didn't stay up there very long. It didn't stay there long at all. And these are like the nails. If you remove them, you're going to have a problem. It's what's holding the frame together. Right? So don't take them away because the whole thing collapses. If you remove that, it collapses. It sums everything up. If you can do these two things, everything else takes care of itself. Super simple. Takes care of itself. That doesn't mean it's easy. It's super simple. Questions I've been asking myself this week, and I'd ask you as well. Do you love God with all that you of who you are? The entirety of your being. Do you love Him with all of that? My answer was, I wish I could say yes, but I struggle. I put other things before him. And I'm pretty sure that there's one or two other people here today that probably do the same. And do I love people the way that I love myself? Do I go up to other people and say, well, I'm going to be harsh with you, but I'll be daggone it. I want you to be graceful with me. You make a mistake, I'm going to judge you and pound you into the ground. When I make a mistake, I need to be forgiven because I'm a child of God. Right? I mean, that's what I had to ask myself. Do I love people the same way I love myself? If you can answer these in an affirmative, it changes everything. If you can say, I do love God the way he needs to be loved. I do love people the way I want to be loved. It changes everything, guys. Look, a lot of people believe that Christianity is about this religious performance. Come to church, check the boxes, go to Thursday night or Wednesday night Bible study, wherever you go. Go to the small home groups, show up for fellowship, say amen, use Christianese. You know, oh man, praise God, today's great, I couldn't be more blessed. You know, those sorts of things. It's not about performance, guys. It's about love. He's saying it's about love. It should be pouring out as a Christian. People should be, I don't know what it is about that person, but man, they sure do love people. They sure are loving. Sure are loving. Our devotion to God is proven in how we treat other people. You say you're a follower of Christ and you treat people poorly, I'm going to question whether or not your devotion to God is true and at all. Are you really devoted to God? Or are you just saying you're devoted to God? It should come out of us. It should pour out of us, guys. And I know that's hard. Man, that guy that cuts you off in traffic, you know, when I was younger, I always had this imaginary machine gun in my head. Man, he just cut me off. You know, blow him up. So it's just, but now when people cut me off, my flesh wants to rage. But my spirit says, you need to check that, Mike. You need to check that. Because guess what? You've made mistakes and cut people off in traffic. So I have to try to live what I say I believe, right? Now, here's what I love about this. In verses 41 through 45 here, we're going to see Jesus turn the tables. He's going to initiate the question. He hasn't done this up to this point. He's been sort of like, okay, keep asking. Come on, bring it on. So let's look at verse 41. We're going to go 41 through 45. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, Son of David. Son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Holy moly, is that a question? These other guys, their questions seem like third graders. I'm like, this is like college level question. It's like, okay. So he's flipped the switch on them. He said, I'm gonna ask you a question now in front of all these people that are gathered around. Welcome to the show. You know, he's like, I'm going to ask you a question. And he just says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? This was a core question for Israel's hope, right? This is important to them. They had to know this because their hope was in the Messiah, right? And they answered perfectly. The son of David. Perfect answer. A plus. Check. Star. Smiley face. All the things. Perfect answer. The Messiah was coming from where? The house of David, the lineage of David. So their answer was great. But then he presses deeper. He goes, okay, good answer, great answer. Let me ask you another kind of follow-up question. How is it that David calls him Lord? How? I mean, you just said he's the son of David. So if he's the son of David, how is he the Lord of David? He calls his descendant Lord. How is that possible? You know, the brains just went, ah, what's going on? Oh, man, how do I answer this thing? It doesn't make sense unless the Messiah is more than just David's son. more than just from his lineage. He has to be more. Otherwise, why would he call him Lord, right? But he's David's Lord. He's not just from human royalty, right? He's a divine king. A divine king. He's God. That's why he's called Lord. Jesus is focusing them here to see he's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a healer. They've seen all of these things through him. They've seen them all. Whether they wanted to deny them or not, or try to block them out of their minds, which I can see them doing. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. God in flesh, standing right before them. This is who he is. And this question is a question that each of us and anyone that calls themselves a follower of Christ should ask ourselves. What do you think about the Christ? Who is the Christ? Who is he? A lot of people see Jesus as a religious figure. That's all he is to them. Talk to anyone who follows Islam. They do see him as a religious figure. He's in their scriptures, right in the Surahs. Or ask yourself, is he the Lord of my life? Is he the Lord, or is he just a religious guy? Are you bowing to him, or are you just admiring him from a distance? There's a lot of people that admire Jesus. A lot. A large chunk of this world would say they admire Jesus. The Islamists, they admire Jesus. Because Muhammad talks about Jesus and Moses and others, but they admire him. If you go and read the Surahs, you'll be surprised what they say about Jesus. But they admire him, but they don't bow down to him. So a lot of people that say they're followers of Christ that don't bow to Christ. They're admirers of Christ. Followers, maybe, of Christ. Maybe they are a follower of Christ. A saved individual. But they're not bowing to him. He's their Savior, not their Lord yet. There's two parts to this equation. Now, it doesn't mean you have to do both to get into heaven. But man, if you're going to have him as your Savior, make him your Lord. I mean, why just go for like half the answer? I mean, it's like, come on. Let's strive for the whole thing. How you answer these questions can change everything for you. Jesus isn't optional. Some people look at Jesus as sort of optional, but he's not. He's the ultimate. He's the ultimate solution to every problem you've got. He's the ultimate solution to your eternal problem. If he is Lord, then every part, get this, guys, this is hard. It's hard for me to wrap my head around. Every part of my life, my work, my marriage, my parenting, my grandparenting, my friendships, every part of it belongs to him. I own none of it. Every part of it should reflect him and give him glory. Isn't that amazing? I mean, and that's beautiful. Why wouldn't I want, if he's my Lord, everything in my life to be about him? Because if it is about him first, I'm going to be a better parent. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better friend. I'm going to be a better pastor. I'm going to be a better employer. I'm going to be a better grandparent. I'm going to be better at everything. I'm going to be better. When I pull him out of the equation, what happens? I become Mike again. Not the best husband, not the best father, not the best grandparent, not the best friend, not the best parent, and certainly not the best employer. You don't want Mike without God. And quite honestly, I'm not sure I want you guys without God. Because if you're even one-tenth of who I am, you need God. You need God to be amazing. You need God to be loving. You need God to be the person that each of us go, I'm glad that person's in my life. I want that person in my life. They speak truth into my life. When I meet with them, it's just not about football games. It's about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. I don't know about you guys. I got a lot of friends that are Christians that when I meet with them, we have very shallow conversations. And no matter how much I try to dig deeper, they keep filling in the hole. And I'm like, oh, let's talk about this. Well, that's great, Mike. Let's talk about the football game. Let's talk about this in the Bible. I don't want to do that. Let's talk about my grandkids and how much of a pain they might be this week. Whatever it is, I can't get anywhere with them. But when I go and sit down with the one that's a believer that really, really loves the Word of God, that conversation is so amazing. I mean, I walk out of there and I'm like, how long's it been? How long did we talk? the whole time we were talking about Jesus and the scriptures and kind of digging through it and trying to figure it out and having questions and praying together, man, my life, that day, it makes my day. I'm on a high for at least 6 to 8 hours. I come home and Laura's like, man, I was doing this. And I can't believe what he talks about. We talk about this in the Bible and that in the Bible. We do this and we prayed about this. And if it's private stuff, I don't tell her that. But like generally speaking, I'm like pumped up. And when my wife goes and meets with her friends that are the same way, I know I'm getting it when she comes home. You know, and it's a good get. I'm excited. I'm like, hey, how'd it go? And we talked about this. We prayed about this. We did this. And I'm like, that's the way friendship should be. When I'm walking with the Lord and I'm with someone else who's equally in love with the Lord, maybe more so in love with the Lord, and they're walking in a better place even than I am, it's a gift. It's a blessing on me. So you guys can do the same for other people. You can be that blessing. Now, they may keep trying to fill in the hole, but maybe after a while they say, okay, start digging. I'll sit here. Every time I meet with you, this is where it goes. So anyway, let's just kind of wrap this up. The greatest commandment and the greatest question, they stand side by side. Side by side. Love God with all that you are. Every bit of your being, you need to be loving Him. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Whatever grace you want, give that grace. Whatever forgiveness and mercy you want, give that forgiveness and mercy. Not because they're doing it, but because this is what you would like in return. This is what your God requires of you. It's hard. You know, probably a lot of you sitting there going, man, I don't know, that person at work, I'm not a real fan of theirs. Don't care. Don't care. And understand that the one that is calling you, the one that is asking you to love in this way, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you completely. We're going to see in the next few weeks, we're going to see Him go all the way to the cross. Did He do that because He hates you? No. When we walk through what He's done for us, it's easy to see that He loved you beyond measure, with no reservation. And He's calling us to the exact same thing. So if He's calling you to it, it's not like me asking you to do something. You go, Mike, I've seen your faults. I know who you really are, Mike. I've seen you make mistakes. That's not Jesus. Jesus is faultless, sinless, perfect. The perfect one is asking you, be more like me. I'm your example. Not your husband, not your wife, not your friends, not your mom and dad, not your coworkers. They're not your example. Should they be a better example? Yes. But they're not the example. Jesus Christ is the example, the only example. Take everything else out in the world and go, He's the only one. He's it. Jesus Christ alone, the only example here. In closing, let's remember what Jesus said in verses 37 and 39. And I love this. You shall love the God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Church, that's not just theory. That's the life of the church. It's the life of each individual follower of Christ. That's the call of God on each of our lives today, right now, at this very minute. That's His call on your life. All right, so let's pray for grace to love Him with everything and to love people the way He's loved us. And He loved us enough to go to the cross. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You, Lord, for just the clarity here of the need, the necessity to love You, Father God, with all of our heart, mind, and soul, Lord. Everything is owed to You, Father God, and we should give it gratefully, Lord. Lord, I thank You that it's such a reminder that we should love others the way that we love ourselves. Give mercy and grace and love, forgiveness, Lord, in the same way we would like to receive it. And so, Father God, I pray this week that You give us opportunities to be that loving follower of Christ. Lord, You give us opportunities to forgive people. If there's someone now that we haven't forgiven, Lord, I pray that we would forgive them. If there's someone, Lord, that needs our grace and mercy because they've said things, done things that have been offensive, hurtful, hateful even, Father God, that You call us to love them. Doesn't mean we have to take the abuse, Lord, but but to love on them, Lord, in every way we can, Father God, and it be in your power, in your Spirit's power, Lord, not in our flesh. And Father, I know this is hard for us, but Lord, I thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, these things are doable, Lord. And so, Lord, just bless the remainder of this day, Father. Bless our time as we continue to worship you, as we get ready to have communion, Father God. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of the cross. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. I thank you that, Lord, even to the very end, he loved us. He loved us perfectly, Father God. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.